Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 6, and we are only in the first three verses. I'm hopefully going to finish it tonight. We'll see if we get done with this. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and let's pray before we get started. And Lord, again, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you for a book that clearly shows who you are in relation to the Old Testament, in relation to the law, in relation to angels and Moses and all of these things, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for the work that you do in our hearts as we open up our Bibles and we go through and we talk about the things that you've laid down here. And so, Lord, as we're talking about these things in this passage, the elementary principles, as Paul says here, of Christ, we pray that you give us wisdom and that you give me clarity and that you just bless the time that we're in your word. And we ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Actually, you know what? I want to start again in verse 10 of chapter 5, just for context. We did this last week, but I'm going to do it again. It says that Jesus was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so as you go through and you look at this passage, like I was saying last week, these are things that Paul, when he's speaking here, calls these the elementary principles of Christ. And one of the things that is really interesting about this passage specifically is that everything that he talks about in this passage are things that are actually controversial in the last days church. And it's the weirdest thing ever, because these are supposed to be basics. These are supposed to be foundational. And lots of people don't even know about some of these things and all of the issues that are involved with them. And so last week we were talking about repentance. And there are actually people who don't believe that you need to repent to be saved. And they claim to be Christians. And they get it from a doctrinal bent that they have, and it's the idea that if you're doing anything as far as your salvation goes, then that's works. And last week we were talking about faith and the fact that repentance and faith, those are not things that the Bible calls works. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. And so you've got people who have a problem with repentance. Jesus said in the book of Luke in chapter 24 that if you don't, or excuse me, chapter 5, that if you don't repent, you will all likewise perish. And he said it twice in the passage. And the point that he was making is that there needs to be a turning of the heart. There needs to be a deciding to follow after Christ. And so the Bible talks about repentance in really clear terms. As you go through the book of Acts, it's always repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. And the idea that you would leave out repentance in salvation is just goofy. And then we also talked about the doctrine of baptisms. And so there are a number of baptisms in the Bible, and I went through and pointed out five different kinds of baptism that the Bible talks about, and they have to do with different areas of a believer's life. But in any case, you have this whole issue with baptisms. And then that's as far as we got. And so in verse 2, it goes on and says, of the doctrine of baptisms, and then of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Let's talk about laying on of hands. This is one of those things that I was talking last week a little bit about. The whole laying on of hands thing was always weird to me. I was a touchy person when I first became a Christian, and so the idea of hugging and that kind of thing. It's like I walk into a group of believers, and they all love the Lord, and I'm just new, totally new. And people would come up and hug me, and you know, if the girls came up and hugged me, it's like, oh, okay. You know, if the guys came and hugged me, and I was just like, this is weird, man. don't hug me. Just, you know, give me a high five or something. And I had a hard time with that. And then on top of it, you had this whole thing with people coming over and they want to pray for you and they want to touch you while they're praying for you. And that's laying on of hands. And that is something that is actually in the Bible. You see it in a number of places in Scripture. And one of the reasons that we do that is because it's something that the Bible talks about. And so there are a number of things that when I first became a Christian, I had to just get over. So the whole idea of praying publicly or praying out loud in front of people, I had to get over that. There were some other things that, the whole thing with singing. The only time that I ever sang songs before I was a Christian was in my car, you know, with the radio turned up really loud and nobody else in the car with me. I didn't sing songs. And so I come into church and everybody's singing. And I was like, you know, when I first started going to church, I was like, I really like the talking part. The singing part I could do without. And so a lot of times I when I was first a Christian, I would come a little bit late to church because they're all doing all the singing stuff and I didn't want to do the singing. And I know that there are a number of people in our fellowship that do exactly the same thing. People show up about 20 minutes into the service and a lot of times it's guys. And as they're coming in, I'm looking at them and I go, I know exactly what you're doing. I know what you're doing. You weren't late. You know, it's like you didn't want to do the singing stuff. And obviously we get over that as we grow in the Lord and we stop thinking about ourselves and thinking about what we're doing. And we're not just singing songs. We're actually worshiping God. We're singing to Him. And so, you know, there are a number of things, like I said, in the Bible that may be uncomfortable because I wasn't familiar with those things. And again, laying on of hands is one of those things. And so in the Bible, you see laying on of hands for blessing, for example. And so in the Old Testament, Jacob, when he is prophesying over his sons, there's a point where he is going to bless his grandchildren. His son Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and there's this whole thing where he's going to pray for them, and when Joseph brings his two sons up, he brings the elder son, Manasseh, up in his left hand so that Jacob's right hand would be on Manasseh's head, and he brings Ephraim up with his right hand, Joseph's right hand, so Jacob's left hand would be on his head. And when Jacob goes to bless them, and actually Jacob is really old by this time, and when Jacob goes to bless them, he crosses his hands like this. And Joseph immediately says to his father, "Father, that's not right. Ephraim is the youngest, Manasseh is the firstborn." And Jacob goes, basically, "I know, I understand that. But this is what God's going to do with them." And he prophesies over them as he's blessing them. And so it's a picture of blessing. You see the same thing in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 15. When children are brought to Jesus, it says in that passage, in that passage in verse 14 or verse 13, it says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." And so it's a picture of blessing on kids. He does it over the apostles also in Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. When you look in the book of Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6, in verse 6, you see this in the area of blessing for ministry. And in verse 6, it says, let's start in verse 5. This is the appointment of what we would call deacons. These are guys who were set over serving tables in the early church. And it says in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit. Every guy named Stephen, that's the case with him. Yeah. These are the jokes. Sorry. Stephen, and then Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then it says the word of God spread from that point. And so it was a symbol of, again, God's blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see it again when Saul and Barnabas are set up for ministry to go out on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so you see the laying on of hands used specifically for blessing and also for ministry and for anointing for ministry. Later on in the book of Timothy, Paul warns Timothy and he says, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. And what he's talking about is anointing them for ministry, setting them up to go and be involved in ministry. He said, some men's sins go before them and some follow after. And he talks about keeping himself pure from these guys' sins. And it's the idea that before you put anybody in ministry, before you ordain them in ministry, and so laying on of hands was for the giving of the Holy Spirit, for ordaining for ministry, and for basically blessing in that arena. And he said, before you do that, you need to know that this guy is a guy who's actually following the Lord and not somebody who's faking you out, basically. Somebody who's got a right lifestyle and has integrity. And so you have that. You have the laying on of hands for the giving of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 14 through 18, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 19 in verse 6 when Paul is praying for some guys that he had just led to the Lord. It says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so you see the laying on of hands used in the arena of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was first given, nobody laid hands on anybody. They were just in a room and there was a mighty rushing wind and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were there praying and they were waiting on the Lord, but a mighty rushing wind came and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they all exhibit some of the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 in verse 11 talked about the fact that if you want the Holy Spirit, then all you have to do is ask him. And so laying on of hands is not the only way that people receive the Holy Spirit in the Bible. But when the Samaritans were saved, the apostles came up and laid hands on them in Acts chapter 19. As soon as Paul had led these guys to the Lord and they were baptized, he lays hands on them. And so it's something that you see in connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when we're doing like afterglows and things like that, one of the things that I'll do is I'll have people come forward if they've never received the power of the Spirit and have either me or some of the elders or some of the pastors lay hands on them for receiving the Holy Spirit. And again, the reason isn't because it's magic or something. It's just a symbol of God's blessing. It's a symbol of God's anointing, you know, passing on God's anointing, that kind of thing. Nothing magic about my hands or anybody else's hands. But it is something that you see in Scripture, and so we model the things that we do after what it says in the Bible. Okay? And so, again, things I had to get over when I first became a Christian. You know, they're touching people and praying for them is something that, again, you see in Scripture. And then there is the laying on of hands for healing, specifically prayers for healing. And you guys come to Wednesday nights, and routinely, if we have somebody in the fellowship here that tells me that they're sick or that they're going through something as far as a bodily illness or injury, that kind of thing, I will have people around them come over and lay hands on them, and then we'll pray for them. And that, again, is because this is something that you see in Scripture, and it talks about it in various places. So, for example, in the Old Testament, Elijah laid hands on a little boy. Actually, Elijah laid on top of a little boy who had died, laid on top of him, and put his hands out and put his hands on top of the boy's hands. And so it was like an all-in type of thing. And that little boy was raised from the dead. And so you see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the context of Jesus with healing. For example, in Matthew 9:18 and Mark 6:5, you have Jesus laying hands on people and they would be healed. And then one of the passages that comes right out of the mouth of Jesus, as far as our practice goes, is in Mark chapter 16 in verse 18. And in actually starting in verse 17, it says, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." And so you have the ability to cast out demons. "They will speak with new tongues," and that's talking about the gift of tongues or the gift of languages that you read about in the book of Acts and also in 1 Corinthians 14. "They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." And that's the idea that God's got you and you are impervious to death until it's time for God to take you home. It's the idea of the protection of God is on you. You have that also. And then the final thing he says is that they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so we've got the ability to lay hands on sick people and have them recover. Now, obviously, this is something that's done according to God's will. There are times when God heals people and there are times when he wants to use the sickness in their life or the disability in their life and he refuses to heal them. Paul the Apostle is a great example of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had what he called a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 different times that God would take it away from him. And God said no, 3 different times. And then finally he said, "My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so then Paul goes on and talks about the fact that he would glory in weaknesses and infirmities, and that's talking about diseases and that kind of thing, because when I am weak, he said, then I am strong. And so there are times for healings. Ultimately, everybody's getting healed. We're all going to heaven, or Jesus is coming back, and sickness is going to be no more. The curse is going to be taken away, and we are all going to be healed. But up until that time, we are living in a fallen world with fallen bodies. And that's getting more and more evident as I get older and older. I just had a knee surgery last year because my knee was tweaked and decades ago, and finally got it fixed, and now my good knee is my bad knee. And what was my bad knee is now my good knee. And there's other things that are going on. I just got a shoulder injury and all this kind of stuff. And I can't do all the things that I used to do when I was younger. And it's because my body is falling apart. It's so irritating. It's like I think that I should still be, you know, it's like I'll watch movies where people are running across the screen. I used to be fast. You know? And it's like one of the things that one of my old secretary, Christy, would make fun of me. And she'd go, I'll race you. And I'm like, after I get my knee fixed, we'll race. And never did that. But anyway, she was always like, I can beat you. You know, it's just irritating because, I don't know, getting older and that kind of thing. I'm living in a fallen world. I have a fallen body. And because I have a fallen body, things fall off. like hair. That falls off. Things fall off and things get wrinkly and all kinds of things are happening. You know, hair grows in places that it shouldn't be growing and it doesn't grow in the places that it should be growing and those kinds of things. And again, we live in a fallen world, but God intervenes. God will intervene at times. And so there are times when I've been supernaturally healed, and then there have been other times when I take ibuprofen. There are times when God has healed me miraculously, and then there have been times when I've gone to the doctor. And again, it's whatever God's will is, and you know, I'm cool with whatever he has for me, but I know that at some point we're all going home and all of this is going to be gone. We're going to get resurrection bodies and it's going to be awesome for the rest of eternity. So it's a season that we go through, and we need to recognize those things. But again, God intervenes in instances. And I can't even tell you how many people I've seen healed over the years in ministry around here. And so again, laying on of hands for healing. And so you have the doctrine of the laying on of hands. One of the things that it says in scripture is that the sick, when you're sick, that you need to call for the elders and they'll anoint you with oil and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And so we are people who are supposed to be praying for healing, and actually we can believe God for those things. So laying on of hands. And then back in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead. Doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And so, you know, that's one of those things that a lot of times we think that we kind of have a handle on. But again, this is something that's controversial. You have situations where people come up with nonsense kind of doctrines. Like, for example, when you think of the resurrection of the dead, what do you think of? What's the first thing? Yeah, Jesus rising from the dead. Okay, that's pretty straightforward in scripture, right? So Jesus gets buried. He gets put in a tomb. They roll a rock in front of it, and then they come back 3 days later, and the rock is rolled away, and they go inside. You have this description in John's gospel where John and Peter run to the tomb. John looks inside into the tomb, and he believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Peter, meanwhile, goes into the tomb, and he examines the grave clothes. And there's language in there in the Greek that lets you know that the wrappings that were around Jesus, one of the things that they would do is they would wrap the bodies of the dead up like a mummy, basically. And they had burial cloths that went over the top of that and that kind of stuff, but they would wrap them up like a mummy. And there's language in the Greek in that passage that makes it clear that the wrappings were not torn apart. It's not like Jesus woke up and started ripping off bandages and stuff. It's like the wrappings were all sitting there and basically collapsed like a cocoon. And that Jesus obviously went through those wrappings. And so then later on, Jesus appears to the apostles. And so we look at the resurrection of the dead, at least I do. And when I was first a Christian and I was first reading these things, it's like I read the passage and it was pretty clear to me that Jesus actually left the tomb, that he had the same body that he had before he died, otherwise the tomb wouldn't have been empty, and that he appeared to the apostles. And so it's a resurrection. And there are people who say that that didn't happen, okay? And people who claim to be Christians, some people who deny the resurrection fully, and so they say that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and so they try to come up with nonsense, and this is my opinion of them, nonsense kind of explanations as to why the tomb was empty.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.